good morning, Tara. I just want to commend all of you for braving the cold on this Sunday morning. This is definitely impressive. We have demonstrated our grit as upstate New Yorkers, right? We're not going to be scared by a little bit of cold. Well, I'm excited to be teaching again this morning. We're continuing our series, the People of God series. This current chapter is about the patriarchs, Abraham and Sarah. We finished up not too long ago, and now we're moving into the story of Isaac and Rebekah, and we'll continue this journey over the coming months. I hope that you've been challenged as we've looked at these stories the last several weeks, these stories of our spiritual forefathers, in a sense, as they followed God's leading. They heard the voice of the Lord, and they obeyed. Their journeys of faith, with all the blessings, with all the struggles, they continue to give us insight into our faith journeys today. I hope you've seen that. I hope you've found that as we've looked at some of these ancient stories that at first glance might seem so strange to us and yet are so much more relevant than we can imagine. I hope you've been blessed by that. In a moment, we're going to look at the life of Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah. In fact, this is really the only chapter that is devoted solely to their life, their biography. There's a story here in Genesis 26 that's easy to read through quickly. It's easy to read through quickly because in some sense, it's not as eventful as maybe some of the other chapters. Yet I want us to spend some time here this morning and look at how God's grace is so evident in this story. I want us to see how Isaac and Rebekah, their journey of faith here is really a journey of grace. And I want us to see how we too can find grace as we strive to live out our faith as we walk through the struggles that come our way in life. We can trust God to be with us at the beginning and the end of our journey as he works out his plans for us. If you'll turn, if you haven't yet, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. If you don't have a Bible, you don't have an app on your phone handy, why don't you just raise your hand. We have some gentlemen in the back that would love to get you a Bible. Just raise your hand, some folks up front here. Yeah, we would love to have you open God's Word this morning with us, and if you don't have your own copy, feel free to take this one home with you. We want you to be able to access God's Word. All right, Genesis chapter 26. There's a lot in here. I'm actually not going to read it all. I'm going to try to do my best just to cover the things I think we really need to read through, and then we'll jump right into this. In verse 1, chapter 26 of Genesis. Now, there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him there in verse 2, and he said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I'll bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father." And in verse 4, "I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So in verse 6, "So Isaac settled in Gerar, and when the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, 'She's my sister.' For he feared to say, 'My wife,' thinking lest the men of that place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, she is my sister?' Isaac said to him, 'Because I thought, lest I die because of her.' Abimelech said, 'What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us.' So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, 'Whoever touches this man or his wife shall be put to death.'" And in verse 12, "And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he was very wealthy. And he had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from us, for you're a much mightier than we. And we're going to skip down to verse 22. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in this land. And from there they went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that same night. And he said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant's sake, for servant Abraham's sake. So he built the altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. It's a lot in there. It's certainly an ancient context, maybe in some ways hard for us to understand. But let's just, if you'll pray with me, we're going to ask the Lord to bless us as we read his word and as we dig into this passage. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, stories like this that took place millennia ago. We thank you that you have given us your word, Lord, and these stories, so ancient, still are relevant for us, Lord. I pray you would open up our eyes to see and open up our ears to hear this morning. Lord, we know that these stories are not just biographies that you left us, Lord. These stories are theographies. Lord, they teach us about you and your love for us, your plans for us, Lord. Lord, may we be just wise pilgrims that can hear your voice today on our journeys. We ask you to bless our time together, Lord, in your word. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, for a bit of a roadmap as far as where we're going today, it's really going to be two main parts of the story. First, I want to look at the journey of faith for Isaac and Rebekah, their journey of faith. I want to look at what lessons we can find within their journey. We're going to look at first the source of Isaac's faith, the source of his faith, which is really where we see God's grace revealed, God's promises of presence and provisions, that God would be with him, that God would bless him. And then we'll look at the struggles of faith for Isaac, the fact that he struggled to live out that faith. God met him, literally, face to face. He experienced that something that none of us would experience quite like that, to have God visit him and speak to him like that. And yet he struggled to believe that, to live that out. And we're going to look at that security of Isaac's faith, how God, at the end of the story, the Lord comes back and speaks to Isaac again and reaffirms those promises of blessing in spite of Isaac's unfaithfulness, in spite of his compromises, failures. And the second part of today's message, we're going to talk about how we can find grace in our journeys. How can you find grace in your journey? Well, the journey of faith for Isaac and Rebekah, as I said, this is one of those stories I think is easy to read through quickly, but I think there's a lot in here. When we look at how this journey begins, the source of Isaac's faith begins in there in verse 3 when the Lord promises, when the Lord commands Isaac, he says, stay in this land for a while, sojourn here for a while. I will be with you. I will bless you. For your descendants, I will give all these lands and confirm that oath that I swore to your father, Abraham. To his father, Abraham, he had said, when he called him out of the land of Ur to this promised land, he said, I will make a great name for you. Your descendants will be many, the whole world will be blessed through you. And here he is reaffirming this blessing to Isaac. And God commanded him to stay there. I think there's a reason there. He's saying to Isaac, don't go down to Egypt. Don't go there. Stay put. Trust that I'm going to meet your needs here in Gerar and among the lands of the Philistines. And I can't help but think maybe the Lord knew that the temptation to be assimilated into Egyptian culture down there would have been too great, and it would have put the plans of God at risk. They would lose their identity as God's people. So God had plans to make to bless Isaac and Rebekah. They were to prosper there in the land. The Lord would raise up his chosen people through them. Well, what is interesting here in verse 2 is when the Lord bursts onto the scene and to share these great promises, to say, Isaac, I'm going to continue the plans, the promises I gave to your father Abraham. I'm going to continue them through you. What we don't see in this story is any mention about Isaac's great faith. We don't see anything about Isaac's great faith, his record of service to the Lord, his moral superiority. In fact, this is the first place where we really see God's grace in this story. His promises of blessing here to Isaac, they weren't a result of Isaac's faith. They weren't a reward for his diligent service. God was choosing to bless Isaac because, or he wasn't choosing to bless Isaac just because Isaac was seeking after the Lord. In fact, it was the other way around. The reason that Isaac followed after God is because the Lord chose him, chose to bless him. Isaac trusted in God in response to God's grace. And that's a reminder for us that God's grace is the source of our faith. God's grace is the source of our faith. In love, God initiates. He pursues. We respond in faith when we're able to hear his voice. We're able to see his grace and feel that love, his love at work in our hearts. And this is that a piece of the story that really stuck out to me. The Lord said nothing in this passage about Isaac's character, how wise he was, how moral he was. God's promises to Isaac were based on his plans to prosper him, to raise up a people of promise. In this way, God is demonstrating his grace even here. His love for Isaac and Rebekah wasn't based on anything they did. And you know what? The same is true for you and me. The same is true for you and me today. God's pursuit of me, God's pursuit of you, is an act of grace. I'm here today not because I was smart enough to figure it out. I wasn't smart enough or good enough to earn a spot on this team. He reached down to me in spite of me. And that's the part about the gospel that's so encouraging, but so humbling. I don't know if that gives you a response of gratitude this morning. God reaches down to us in our need because he loves us. Actually, in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul elaborates on this as he begins this classic letter to the church there in Ephesus. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Folks, that's the language of the gospel. The Lord appeared to Isaac and promised his presence and his provision. So you'd think things should have gone really well for Isaac, right? Here he is meeting God face to face, and God says, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Just trust in me. Stay here. I'm going to prosper you." Things should have gone really well, but they didn't. And I think that's the part of the story where we can see parallels, if we're honest, to our own journey. We can recognize in Isaac's story the challenge of trusting God in everyday life. We can come here on a Sunday and be challenged as we dig into God's word, but then find it much more difficult than we can imagine to go back into life on Monday and live that out. Well, the struggles of faith for Isaac are apparent here in verses 7 through 23. He meets God, he receives these blessings, and yet a challenge comes his way. It's not to say that when he met God that somehow he didn't believe what he heard. I'm sure that standing before God face to face was quite impactful. I mean, it's a pretty scary situation to be in. And yet we see how quickly Isaac's faith falters here. He meets God face to face. He receives these promises. And yet when this threat from these local guys here is before him, he falls back in old patterns, falls back in old habits. It's kind of a strange story. These guys come up and they want to inquire about this beautiful woman that's part of his entourage. Happens to be his wife, and immediately Isaac lied to them and told them she was his sister. And I know that sounds odd to us in our culture. I can't imagine doing that, but it's one of those stories we got to think ancient Near East. Of course, this may sound odd to us, but it wasn't uncommon in those times for men, powerful men, to take the wives of those with lesser wealth, lesser stature, lesser power. And Isaac knew he was the new guy in town. Here he was among the Philistines. He was basically a visitor waiting out a famine. Isaac knew he was vulnerable. He knew the situation was risky. And these questions about his wife, they could have ended badly for him. Could have ended up with him being murdered and his whole household stolen by one of these Philistine men. So what does Isaac do? Well, instead of trusting in the promises of God that he had just met face to face, Isaac chose to deceive. He chose to deceive. Well, as we look at the story today, maybe it sounds a little familiar. We've heard it before in chapter 12, Abram and Sarai, as they were called then, they also had to sojourn during a famine. Remember that? Just not too long ago, they went down to Egypt. And while there, Abram told people that Sarai was his sister for similar reasons. These guys marry well, apparently. They marry beautiful women. We'll give them credit for that. All right, so Abraham goes down there. In chapter 26, we see this. We see the same pattern of sin repeated. Just as Abraham, or his father, had lied, so now Isaac is lying. We see family sins on display here. This is a reminder of some of the unintended consequences of sin, especially for us men as we try to be the leaders of our home. Well, maybe you're here today, you're battling some kind of sin pattern that you've learned from your family. I just want to pause and kind of sit on that for a little bit here. Maybe there's something going on in your life right now that you see is a pattern that you learned from your parents, your family members. It's a struggle that you just can't seem to break. I suspect that's more common than we realize. In fact, I suspect that a lot of us have sin patterns in our lives that we don't even have that awareness yet of where that came from. It's just probably a reality for more of us than what we'd like to admit. One generation struggles in an area of sin and passes it on to the next. And stories like this remind us how important it is for this generation to deal with sin. This generation to deal with those issues of whether it's deception or dysfunction, whatever it may be. Deal with that today before that cycles down to the next generation. So if you're there today, you're struggling with that cycle of family sin, those patterns that you've picked up, God's grace is available for you. God's grace is available for you. As we'll see in this passage, the Lord works out his plans for his people in spite of their sin, in spite of their dysfunction. Even generational sins that can continue to haunt families from one generation to the next. Well, let's look at what Isaac did here. What did he do here? There's so much more here than just a lie. Yeah, he lied about his wife being his sister. But in an attempt, obviously, to save his own skin, he puts his wife's honor at risk. I mean, just think about that for a minute. What could have happened to her? That's just awful what he did. I mean, really, to me, it shows a guy that has some issues he's got to work on. You don't say those things about your wife, Isaac. Come on. At the same time, he also jeopardized God's plan. In all seriousness, here he was just receiving this promise of God bringing from his family a chosen people, a people of promise, and here he's putting that in jeopardy. I mean, his wife could have been taken from him, the mother of his children, and all because he didn't trust in God. And that way, Isaac's failure is an experience that many of us know well. Those of us who have met the Lord in our faith journey, those of us who experience his grace, we all know the struggles of trusting in God in the moment when we face fear and temptation, when we face these difficult circumstances. We can confess our reliance on the Lord, but then when stuff comes our way, we try to handle it ourselves. And oftentimes we go back to those old patterns, the ways we've done it in the past. And for Isaac, it was deceit, the family sins of lying your way out of it. If I'm honest, I can tell myself that God's ways are best, but my heart, I often want to do it my way, especially when things get hard. Instead of serving the Lord, doing things his way, I revert back to serving myself. Does that sound familiar? What about you? Maybe you would say, I trust in God's promises, but maybe you just don't like his timing. Or maybe his timing just doesn't seem like it always works like you'd like it to be. How you and I act in real life, in real time, tells us so much about what we really believe. Think about that for a minute. How we respond to trials, how we respond to challenging circumstances, that tells me a lot more about what I really believe than what I may stand up here and say on a Sunday morning. How we respond to challenges speaks about what we truly believe, where our trust is in the Lord. So Isaac blew it. He had to be confronted by a Philistine king. The man chosen by God had to hear from a pagan king. Well, God was gracious to Isaac. God was gracious to Isaac. Again, spot where we in the story where we see God's grace on display. His deception, first of all, his deception was discovered before Rebekah was dishonored. And that part of the story reminds me how God chose to bless Isaac and work on his plans for him in spite of his flaws, in spite of his thinness of faith. And I think if we're honest, that's a real encouragement to us. It's a real encouragement. The Bible teaches us that God chooses to love us in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our sin. If his promises and blessings depended on us having our stuff together, we'd be in a tough spot. At the core of the gospel is this message that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to save broken people like you and me, church people. The story does not say here whether Isaac was contrite, and we don't really have insight into that, or if he learned a lesson. What's interesting in the way the story is given to us in the scriptures is that you go right from this confrontation where Isaac is looks like a fool. His lack of faith is revealed, and yet immediately, what do we see? In verse 8, we see the Lord blessing Isaac. The Lord chooses to bless him. The Lord chooses to bless him and keep his promises. Immediately, Isaac's household begins to prosper, begins to do well there. We see, again, another picture of God's grace. The Lord's plans here will go forth in spite of Isaac. And what a great lesson for us. God will continue to work out his plans for us, even when we're the biggest obstacle in those plans. In your journey of faith, God will continue to work in spite of your weaknesses, your failures, your sin. And that's not to deny the consequences we can bring into our lives, the painful consequences sometimes from our bad decisions, poor judgment. However, we can be encouraged that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Philippi that he who began that work in us will be faithful to complete it. So this is so true here in Isaac's life. He sees God's grace in spite of his weaknesses. So thirdly, we see the security of Isaac's faith, the security of his faith. The story ends, for the most part, how it began. Isaac and Rebekah continue to face challenges. We skipped over some of those verses, but the blessings of God in their households were met with jealousy, very real attacks by their neighbors, their Philistine neighbors. They became a little jealous. They saw. So Isaac and Rebekah and their household is competition. So what do? They go and they bury their wells, which to us sounds like no big deal. It's like, okay, well, I'll get to that one of these Saturdays. I can dig out the well. But in those days, that was life. The message to them was very clear. We don't want you here. It's time for you to move on. So they bury their wells and they continue to move on. And finally, they find a place where they can settle, a place where they can thrive. And they end up in Beersheba. End up in Beersheba. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. That's a significant detail in the story. They end up in Beersheba, a place where Isaac had seen God's grace in his life firsthand, not too long, or some years back. Remember the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. Many, many years before, the Lord showed grace to Isaac by providing that ram for a sacrifice. Remember that story? Abraham and Isaac are on their way up the mountain to do the sacrifice, to offer up the sacrifice to the Lord, and Isaac is wondering, hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Where's this going to come from? And Isaac reassures him, this is the Lord will provide, and the Lord did provide. So Isaac knew this place. He knew this place, Beersheba, the place where he had received the benefit of God's grace. I'm sure he hadn't forgotten that event. So ending his journey there, no coincidence. After struggling through these last few years, since he'd heard from the Lord, going through the cycles of some sin and blessing and opposition and hard times, Isaac chose to go back to that place where he had heard from the Lord, where he had experienced God's grace firsthand. Isaac had learned here. I believe he'd learned from his failures. He had grown in his faith. I think there's a lesson here for us. There's a lesson here for us. Isaac had tried to handle difficult situations on his own way, but by the end of the story, he's a changed man. He had learned to seek the Lord. He went to Beersheba because he needed to hear from God. He had come to realize he could no longer do it his way. He was ready to trust in God. He was ready to submit to the Lord. So I ask you to this morning, where is your Beersheba? Where have you heard from God? You need to go back to that place and seek him and hear him. Can you relate to this point in Isaac's life? He was tired of the struggles. He'd been trying it his way for a few years, and it was time to go back and hear from God and to submit his life to God. I think very intentional that he went back here. Now, back in Beersheba, God again he again reveals himself to Isaac. He reveals himself when he says, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I am with you. I will bless you, and I will increase the number of your descendants for your sake." For the sake of my servant Abraham. And there we see that promise of provision, of presence and provision, that the Lord would be with him and he would provide. In this way, we see the story really kind of ending where it began in this narrative of Isaac and Rebecca's life. We see an ending where it began. God appeared to Isaac and he again promised to bless his servant. And since we know that repetition in Scripture is important, if you see repetition in Scripture, it's a good sign. There's something that we're supposed to notice there. Since we know it's important, I was studying this, I realized this is one of the key lessons that God has for us in this story. In spite of his failures, in spite of his struggles, in spite of his sin, Isaac found grace at the end of the story, just as he had at the beginning of the story, in the promises of God. The story was about not about him, it's about God. In this way, we see the grace of God as bookends to the story. It really is. At the beginning and at the end, God's grace is revealed to Isaac. The struggles of Isaac to trust God are really a canvas on which the Lord is able to display his grace, display his love. The point of the story really is not so much about the life of Isaac, the life of Rebecca. Genesis 26 is about our gracious God who calls flawed people like you and me to be part of his redemptive plan. He calls us out of our sin, out of our dysfunction, out of our struggles, to trust in him, to grow in his grace. Isaac and Rebecca, they seem to be the main characters of this narrative, but in the end, the story isn't really about them. The story is about the Lord and all the grace that he will provide his people when we follow him. And I think that's the part of the story that really encouraged me as I was reading through this. You know, sometimes we read these stories of the patriarchs and all these fantastic things that they did and so forth, and sometimes it's hard to figure out how that quite intersects with our life. Yet I can relate to this story. I can relate as a man who's heard from the Lord, maybe not face-to-face like Isaac, but I've heard from the Lord in his word. I've heard from the Lord here on Sunday mornings, and yet as I go into real life, it's so much harder to live that out, to believe that truth, to trust in him. And yet God's grace is there. Our journey of faith is a journey of grace. God works out his plans for his people in spite of our mistakes, in spite of our failures, our struggles, our sin. And I think that's really a primary lesson to be found here. The journey of faith is a journey of grace. I hope that encourages you today. And it's not about us trying to figure it out or trying to tough it out. Although it can be hard, it can take a lot of wisdom. It's about God's grace. Have you experienced his grace personally? Have you experienced God's grace personally in your journey? Do you know him as your redeemer? Do you know him as your savior? Let me leave you this morning with three takeaways. Three takeaways from Genesis 26 that I hope will help you find God's grace in your journey. The first one I want to challenge you with is as you read these stories, as you're here on Sunday mornings, over the next several weeks and months and even years as we continue through this, the whole greater narrative of God's word, try to see your story within these stories. Try to see your story within these stories. Within these lessons of God's grace, within these lessons, God's grace can be found. Do you know his love? Can you trust in his good plans for your life? Can you see your story within these stories? Can you relate to this journey of faith of folks like Isaac and Rebecca? I think if we're honest, none of us really writes an original story, do we? You know, we often hear when we're young that we need to discover our identity. I remember that as a teenager, young man in my 20s, figure out who I am. And I want to push back on that. You know, we're told that we need to resist the pressures to conform, right? Instead, we need to pursue the dreams that we have for our lives. And those are good things, and in a sense that makes sense when you're young. You're getting ready to go to college or pursue your career or whatever. These sort of cliches kind of sound virtuous. Until we get a little older and we realize that conception of who we are, our identity, and our vision of success and fulfillment that we have are quite influenced by our culture, including media and marketing today especially. They're quite influenced by our peers. None of us, if we're honest, are all that original. We're not all that original. We are much more a product of our environment than we would want to admit. And if we're honest, most of us seek to create identities, create our identity based on the approval, the acceptance that we desire from others around us, from our family, our friend, our coworkers, our neighbors. We're just not that original. We don't really write our own stories as much as we copy off those around us. So I want to push back on that notion today that we have to somehow figure out who we are, and we're this unique snowflake out there that somehow we can figure out the significance that we have in and of ourselves. The alternative that we see here in this story is that we can find God's grace when we align our story with His. We can find God's grace when we align our story with His. For Isaac, it was going back to Beersheba, that place near the mountain where the Lord had saved his life. God had provided that sacrifice that took Isaac's place on the altar. And this was a picture. This was a picture some 2 millennia before the one who would eventually come to take our place on the altar. Our Savior would give his life to cover our sins as that sacrificial lamb. For those of who have met the Lord, who have put our faith in Christ, who have experienced God's grace, our stories start at the cross. That is where we find our identity. Wherever we've been, whatever we've done, the Lord will meet us. He'll meet us there. He'll meet us there just like he met Abraham and Isaac. He has provided that sacrifice. He will call us his own. Will you embrace that grace? See your story within these stories. See your story starting at the cross. The second piece of that, the second takeaway I want to leave you with is trust in God and his promises for you. Trust in him. Trust in him. This is where we got to hold on to his promises in the midst of the tough situations, in the midst of the trials that come on Monday through Friday. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to just keep the Bible and theology kind of dry and academic, but if you really seek the Lord, you're going to find out that the promises of God in his word are more real when you're walking through that valley of the shadow of death than they are when you're here on a Sunday. Trust in God's promises. Like Isaac and Rebecca, God still meets us in our journey. We can see the Lord in our lives as we trust in his promises and learn to depend on his grace. His promises will become real, become true, more true than we realize sometimes. That's important to recognize as sin, if we think about it, sin often grows out of our lack of trust in God. We got to trust in him. When do we give in to temptation? When we don't believe that God has the best for us. We got to trust that he has good plans for us, that we can count on him. What promises this morning do you need to trust? What promises of God do you need to embrace this morning? How about that he loves you? Do you believe that? Can you trust in that? That God loves you. He loves you as you are, and he wants to change you and make you into the image of Christ. He wants to free you from sin. You don't have to remain that person that you've been. You don't have to stay that person that you've been with all your struggles, all your negative attitudes, bad habits, addictions, dysfunctional patterns, whatever it is. He wants to free you from sin. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is sufficient? Do you believe that he is sufficient, that he is enough, that you don't need any other saviors? And we live in a world where our saviors are all around us. They're a click away. All the things that we run to give us significance, to give us peace in the moment. Is Jesus sufficient? Can he be your source of life? Do you believe the promise that God can change you? Do you believe that promise that he can transform you from the inside out to make you more like Jesus. Do you believe that? Maybe you're here this morning, you're tired of being that person you've been. You're tired of those struggles that continue to plague you. Do you believe that he can change you? Do you believe the Lord can use negative circumstances in your life for good? The painful stuff you're going through, the hardships, can he use that for good? Can he refine your character and build your faith through suffering? Can he do that? Whether that's your suffering or the suffering of someone close to you, do you believe that God can build your faith through that? Can he refine you? Well, are you willing to trust that God has good plans for you? He has good plans for you. Better plans maybe than maybe you can even come up with. I think that's hard to accept sometimes, that he can do more with my life than I could ever do through my own striving. You trust in his promises for you. The third takeaway is, are you willing to surrender that lead role in your story? Are you willing to surrender that lead role in your story to say, I'm not the main character in my life story, Christ is. For Isaac, at the end of this chapter, I think he realized that. He went back there to Beersheba to hear from God again. He was tired of doing life his way. He wanted to hear from the Lord. He was ready to walk the rest of his journey following the Lord's leading. How about you? How about you? We all want the lead role in our stories, if we're honest. I know I'm that way. I want to be the writer, the director, the producer, and the lead actor in my story. And I got it all figured out, and this is how it should be. And if it doesn't go this way, that hurts. And my significance takes a hit. What areas of your life are you still trying to control? What parts of your story do you need to submit to God? Is it your relationships, that piece of your story? It's your boyfriend, girlfriend, or your spouse, or your desire to have a relationship? Maybe it's your future. Are you willing to surrender that part of your story? Your future, or maybe it's your kid's future. Really, are you able to relinquish that control, that desire to control, and give that over to the Lord? How about your finances? Is that an area that you want to hold on to, want to control? Maybe you're concerned about how much you make, or maybe it's how you spend your money. For many of us, it's a job. You're willing to surrender that to God. Maybe it's the recognition you desire at your job, the promotion you're seeking. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe you're not in that job you really wanted. Are you willing to surrender that to the Lord, that he's got you in the right place for now? Is it your health or the health of someone near you, the health of someone that you love? What is it that you just have to hold on to control? Maybe it's control. Maybe that's that area of your life that you just don't want to surrender. Are you willing to step aside and accept that the Lord is the main character in your story? Will you trust that he will give you joy and contentment when you follow his lead, that he has better plans for your life than you could ever come up with? He can do greater things than you can imagine. Well, as we close today, I want to bring us back to where we end each week, the Lord's table here. The moment the band's going to come back up. Every Sunday, we celebrate this meal together to remember the sacrifice of our Savior. We remember that he lifted up the bread and the wine to symbolize how he would be lifted up on that Roman cross. He took our place so that our sins could be covered and we could be forgiven through his broken body and his shed blood. We can be included in his covenant. Through Christ's sacrifice, we can be redeemed. We have a new identity as God's people. We have been placed into his story. So today, in a moment, we're going to partake, and I just challenge you to think about that this morning as you come up here. Through Christ's death on the cross, his shed blood through his resurrection that Sunday morning, we can be a part of his story. Celebrate that this morning. We no longer have to try to walk through this journey on our own. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you are with us on this journey. Thank you, Lord, that we have you here to guide us, Lord. We can follow you. Lord, we know we cannot make it without you. Lord, we need you. We need your grace to call us and to keep us. Lord, help us to trust you today. Help us, Lord, to submit to your plan. Lord, help us to see you as the lead character in our story. Lord, help us to find your grace in our journey. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.